If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and pick it up and find Matthew chapter 2 again, where we were 2 weeks ago. But find Matthew chapter 2 and hold your place there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 2, just hold your place there for a moment while you're turning there. I need to correct something. The barbecue is not the third, it's the 13th. And most of you knew that because you were looking at me going, that's not right. But it's the 13th. So remember that. But also, I just have this looming question from Miss Jane's children's message. Can you drink too much coffee? Is that even a thing? I don't know. So if it is, it explains why I have been on the naughty list for a long, long time. When we think of Christmas, we think about Christ coming into the world. We think of God's salvation, all of which is correct. But do you ever think about it as the day that God broke the silence? Ever thought about that? It's the day that God broke the silence. Here's what I mean by that. You know what it's like to be in a relationship where nobody's talking. It's uncomfortable, it's awkward, and sometimes it's hard on the relationship. To be in a relationship where nobody's talking, or where there is silence in the room. In fact, we don't like that so much that often we'll talk about anything just not to be silent in the room with someone, no matter how well we know them. We just feel like we should talk because silence bothers us. We're uncomfortable with that. And it bothers us for good reasons. Let me use this as an illustration. You may remember the Apollo 13 mission, April of 1970. Apollo 13, three astronauts went on a mission to the moon, and 200,000 miles away from Earth, they had an explosion on board the spacecraft, which gives us our famous line when they radioed back to Mission Control in Houston, where we get that famous line, "Houston, we've had a problem." And what resulted from that was they were unable to keep the power on the Odyssey, the spacecraft, running the whole time. And Mission Control in Houston decided there was no landing on the moon anymore. Now they had to just get the astronauts home. And for part of that, they had to also figure out how to get them home and get the power back up on the Odyssey. All these things they had never done before with a spacecraft in space. It was now a rescue mission, not a landing mission. And you'll recall from the story that as they approached the moon, Mission Control decided to use the atmosphere of the moon and the orbit of the moon to slingshot the Odyssey back toward Earth to save power, so they would not have to utilize the power on the Odyssey to do that. And as the spacecraft approached the moon, they informed the astronauts that when they reach a certain threshold, they will lose all communication. And as the Odyssey rounded the back dark side of the moon, they were in complete silence, and Mission Control could not talk to them, and they could not communicate with Mission Control in Houston. And when that moment came, even though they were expecting it, everything became dark and silent and awkward and uncomfortable and even frightening for those moments as the Odyssey passed the backside of the moon in the dark silence. And even though they were expecting it, even though everybody knew this was going to happen, the entire time that the Odyssey was in dark silence, Mission Control was radioing them, constantly saying, "Odyssey, this is Houston, do you read me? Odyssey, this is Houston, do you read me?" Again and again and again, "Odyssey, this is Houston, do you read me?" Until finally there was a click and a crackle and the silence was broken when Odyssey said, "Houston, we hear you." Christmas is about God breaking the silence because prior to Bethlehem, God had been silent. As the Old Testament closes and the book of Malachi comes to a conclusion, all of the prophecies of Christ have been foretold. They have been embedded in the history and the scriptures. And God goes silent. When the Old Testament closes, God goes silent, not for a few minutes or a few days or even a few years. For 400 years, God did not speak. He did not send another prophet. No more scriptures were written. God did not speak for 400 years from the closing of the book of Malachi to the day Christ was born in Bethlehem. We take it for granted because God is here. He's present with us. He speaks to us, and we know we can speak to Him, and often we neglect that privilege. We take it for granted. We don't talk to God, even though God is listening, and God loves us, and God shows us grace, and God's come in Christ so we can have a relationship with Him, but we're not talking. God, however, is talking. So we take it for granted, but if we don't take it for granted, suddenly we realize that sometimes the best response to God talking is our silence. That is, our worship, our reverence. To pause and appreciate and celebrate and worship and listen to what God is saying. That by His grace and His power and His love for us, He's speaking to us in Christ. Because of Christ, He is speaking to us. And God broke that silence on that first Christmas morning. Did you know it's been since 2006 that Christmas Eve fell on a Sunday? What a great time to consider, again, worshiping the newborn King. And we're going to do that by looking at two very familiar stories woven into the Christmas event at that very first Christmas. Two groups of people that came to Bethlehem for the express purpose of doing one thing, worshiping the newborn King. And from them, we're going to be reminded of the significance of worshiping God, that this is the season to be reverent. This is the season to be reminded of what God has done for us. And often, the best response we have for that is simply to worship the Lord. The first of those passages is Matthew chapter 2. The familiar passage, we were here just 2 weeks ago, but we return to the story of the Magi as they came to Bethlehem to worship the newborn Jesus. So look there with me in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start reading again at verse 1. The Bible says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star at its rising, and have come to worship him." Now jump down to verse 9, still in chapter 2, but verse 9. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that had been that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. We stop there in Matthew. Now flip forward to Luke in chapter 2. Also, very familiar story at Christmas, Luke chapter 2. And find verse 8. We move from the Magi to the shepherds, who also came to Bethlehem for this one objective, this one purpose, to worship the newborn King. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." The purpose of both groups when they come to Bethlehem is one thing: to worship Jesus, to find and to worship the newborn King. It's a part of Christmas that in the hustle and the bustle and the commercialism and the stress and the complications, it's a part of Christmas we often forget about. That our best response to Jesus is just to worship Him. It's to come to him at Christmas and to celebrate what God has done and the privilege of being there and the grace God has shown and the love God has shown in Christ. It elicits worship. It should elicit worship. It should not elicit stress and strain and worry and burdens. It should elicit worship. We are thankful for what God has done for us. And in this season of Christmas, maybe you've done all your shopping. Probably not. But set it aside for a moment. Set aside the concerns about the meals and the family getting together or you getting to where you're supposed to be. Set that aside a minute. And just remember what God's done for you in Christ. And pause and worship him for that. Let's see what we can learn from these two very different groups of men, Magi and shepherds. Not only different in themselves, they came at different times to Bethlehem. The Bible teaches the shepherds, as we read it, came right away. They were there that very night. But the Bible says that the Magi actually came later, perhaps as much as 2 years later to Bethlehem by the time they made the long trip and arrived there. And yet both of these groups came for the purpose of worshiping the newborn king. Their first response was to worship him, not to ask him for something, but to worship him. There's a few things in here I want us to pull out this morning as reminders about that being our response, to worship Jesus at Christmas. The first of those is to worship Jesus, come as you are. It's very simple, just come as you are. Consider these two very different groups. You have the Magi, who by all accounts were well-educated and quite wealthy. They were not Jews, they were Persians, which meant that though they knew about the Jewish God, they didn't worship the Jewish God. They didn't know him well enough to do that, but they had traveled likely for months to get to Bethlehem to find the newborn king, which was foretold in the Scriptures. On the other hand, you have the shepherds, who are poor. They are Jews, they are religious, but because they are shepherds, they are outcasts from the synagogue and from the temple. They're considered unclean because they spend all their time with livestock. And the great irony of the Christmas story is the livestock they're spending time with are the sacrificial lambs and sheep that are brought to the temple so other people can be made clean. But according to their own religion, their own Jewish faith, they are unclean and they are outcast and they are poor and they're living outside and they're watching sheep for the religious people to use at their sacrifice. Two very different people. But what they have in common immediately is they come intentionally to worship Jesus. Now pay attention to that. It's impossible to worship accidentally. You know that, right? Worship is an intentional, motivated act. When you realize who God is and what he's done for you, you intentionally respond in worship. Now, the Magi's intent was shown in their planning and their strategy. This was a studied effort. They watched the skies. They knew the Hebrew Scriptures. And they waited for that star to shine in the east that would show them where the king would be born. Quite likely, they knew the Hebrew Scriptures because when Daniel and others from the Jewish exile were in Persia, they probably taught people their Scriptures. And they certainly shared their faith and they lived for God. And there's a heritage of faith that stretches through Persia now because of Daniel and those in exile. And now that heritage has been passed along to the families of these Magi. That's probably how they knew the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And they watched for the Hebrew God to show up. And they made a studied and planned effort to get ready and to go. That was a lot of work. It was a costly effort. It took time out from their lives. And it was intentional for them to go to Bethlehem. The shepherds, their effort was purely spontaneous. They are worshipers of the Hebrew God, even though they're not allowed in the synagogue or the temple anymore. But they still know their God. They know their Scriptures. And the angels show up. And they've learned, they've been taught, when the angels show up and tell you something, you do what they say. And they're ecstatic with the opportunity. Their worship is intentional, but it's spontaneous. Pay attention to that. It's not accidental, but it's spontaneous. It's that moment in which God speaks to you, shows up in your life, and all you can do is worship. They said, we have got to go see this thing which God has done in Bethlehem. And they drop what they are doing, and they go to Bethlehem. They both come just as they are. Out of their own backgrounds, out of their own struggles, out of their own victories, they come just as they are. Especially with the shepherds, there's no evidence that they paused and said, we're not clean enough, we're not good enough, we're not worthy enough, we're not going to go. And with the Magi, there's no evidence that they sat back and said, hey, we're wealthy, we're educated, we're not even Jews, we don't need to go. But instead, they both responded with intent, we must go. Because this one thing we must do, if the king is born in Bethlehem, if God's son has arrived, the Messiah, the Christ, we must go and we must worship. It's the only thing that they both can do. You might be sitting back this Christmas, and either pride is keeping you away from worshiping God and coming to Christ, or shame is keeping you away from God and worshiping Christ. Like the Magi could have been, maybe you're prideful. I'm good enough. I got it together. I have all I need. Why do I need to worship God? Why should I bow my knee to God? Well, it's simple. He's God, and you're not. And he has come to you in Christ. Recognizing that means your only response can be to worship. Or maybe you say, I'm a mess. I made a mess of my life. I've turned my back on him. I'm ashamed of who I am. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm unworthy, and it's unlikely God would ever receive me. I've got good news for you. He came just for you. And the shepherds show us, get up and go. Don't wait. Go see this thing which God has done for you. Worship him. It's the right response. Come just as you are. We're all very different, but we all have in common that we need Christ, and we can worship him. Secondly, to worship Jesus, bring what you have. Come as you are and bring what you have. Now, your immediate response in your mind is, well, it's obvious what the Magi had. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Bible tells us, right, what they brought, the gifts they brought to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Bible says absolutely nothing about the shepherds bringing anything. So you're thinking, as I would first reading the story, well, they didn't have anything. They didn't bring anything. Not exactly. The truth is, both the Magi and the shepherds brought to Jesus the same thing. They brought to Jesus the same thing. What's that? Themselves. They came with a heart of worship. It was intentional, personal sacrifice to come and to worship the Savior. The gold and frankincense and myrrh are an outward expression of that personal sacrifice, of that heartfelt worship. But both groups had just one thing to bring. They brought themselves. They brought themselves. Whatever we do for the Lord in worship as outward expressions is an outward expression of the heart. That's why if the heart is not sincere, God does not accept that outward expression. The Bible says God turns away from that outward expression of worship. You're showing up when you're not sincere in worship. God doesn't accept that. What God is looking at is the heart. What God wants to know, if you have a contrite heart, a worshipful heart, and you come to the Lord with open hands saying, I have nothing. I'm just coming. This is me. This is all I am, and it's all I have. That's the worship the Lord receives. You might remember in Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark records a little story of Jesus at the temple. And the Bible says that Jesus was sitting at the temple where he could see people bringing their offerings. And the Bible says, listen to this, the Bible says Jesus sat and watched people bring their offerings. And they would put them in the temple depository where the offerings all went. And it clanged and it made noise. So prideful people would make a lot of noise when they put their offering in there. So everybody knew they were giving their offering. I want to pause here and make mention of something. Because every time I read that story, it's the first thing that sticks out in my mind. God took all the effort to take time out to sit and watch people bring their offering. Let that sink in just a minute. But then as the story goes on, there's a woman, a widow, the Bible says, that brings far less than anyone else has, not much more to us than what a penny would be. And she drops it in that little depository sheepishly, and off she goes. And at that moment, Jesus calls his apostles over. He calls them over and he says, did you see that? You see that woman right there? Did you see what she did? And they're not terribly impressed and they're a little bit confused, so he explains it. This is what he says. Everyone else that gave their offering gave out of the surplus of what they had. In other words, they gave what they thought they could afford to give. They gave what they wanted to give and kept the rest for themselves. They gave out of the surplus. She, however, gave everything she had. Though it wasn't much by monetary standards or by amounts, it was a lot to her. And it was everything she had. The Bible says that true worship is you and is me. That's our spiritual service of worship. When we come to God and put ourselves on the altar and say, God, I come just as I am, and I bring the only thing I really have, which is me. God accepts that. And that's when God starts changing us and starts working in our lives and starts drawing us closer to Him. That's when we see God do great things. When our worship is so sincere, we realize that all we can really give is ourselves. So come as you are, bring what you have, just you, just bring yourself to the Lord. And then we see one more important part of worship from the Magi and the shepherds. Tell what you know. Tell what you know. They both had in common, they talked about it. Now the Magi talked about it going to Bethlehem. They were constantly telling people why they were there and who they were looking for. And though no one else was particularly interested, and some even became offended, and Herod became scared and angry and intimidated and jealous, they just kept talking about it until they finally found the child they had come to worship, the king they had come to worship. They just kept talking about it. But the Bible says the shepherds also immediately started talking about it. They looked at each other and they said, we need to go to Bethlehem to see this thing which God has done. And they went immediately to Bethlehem. They met Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby there, and they worshiped the baby. And when they left, what did they do? They went out and they told everybody what they had seen and what had happened in Bethlehem. The shepherds at Bethlehem were the first preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were the first people to go out and tell other people, Christ has come, God has come into the world to save us from our sins. That's what Christmas is about, and we have to tell people. Sometimes we forget, or perhaps we ignore, that worship is incomplete if we haven't told anybody who we worship. Worship is incomplete if we have not shared the gospel, if we haven't said, come with me to Bethlehem, if we haven't said to anybody, Jesus is what Christmas is about. Our worship is incomplete because in Scripture, worshiping God, coming to Him, finding grace and love and repentance and cleansing in Christ always leads us to tell somebody what God has done for us. And you need to come and see as well. I love that it never occurred to the shepherds, not one time did it occur to them, that people would not want to hear what's happened in Bethlehem. There's none of this sitting down and go, well, we don't want to offend anybody. I want to make Aunt Bessie mad at the meal again. We don't want that to happen. People might disagree with us. And what if I can't explain it? Well, we're just not going to talk. There's none of that. We've got to tell people. And everybody they told, did you catch that? Everybody they told was as excited as they were and came back to Bethlehem to see what had happened. Maybe that's what we're lacking. Maybe it's the excitement. Don't you think? Oh, we're excited about Christmas. Don't misunderstand. We're excited about Christmas. We're just not very excited about Christ. What if our worship so filled us and changed us, it never occurred to us other people wouldn't want this too? What if our worship so filled us and changed us that we couldn't help but go and tell this thing which God has done? And you can do it too. You can come to Him also, we tell people. The Magi, and the shepherds especially, are a stark reminder, aren't they? That Christmas isn't about us. It's really not. It's not about all the shopping and all the meals and the frustrations and the stress and the family members you wish you didn't have to see. Christmas is about Jesus. So let's worship him again. Can we do that? ABC launched a new show this year, A Great Christmas Light Fight. It's about four families that are in competition over their Christmas lights. And as the show goes on, whoever, you know, folks are eliminated, I'm not sure, but as the thing ends and whoever has the biggest, grandest, most extraordinary and extreme Christmas light display wins $50,000, probably to pay the electric bill. But that competition is not new, because for many of us, the lighting competition is just an illustration of all of our competition. We want to be bigger, we want to buy more, we want to have better than our neighbors, than our cousins, than our friends. So we spend more, we go deeper in debt and credit, we shop more. You know how it goes. That's how we view Christmas. It's a competition for us. And the lighting display part of it is just an illustration of that. In 2016, a resident of Detroit named Jamie Kelly got a little tired of the lighting display competition. She and her neighbors every year had this silent, subtle competition going when they would put the lights outside. Each one every year would add a few more and add a few more, try to upstage the other one. But in 2016, Jamie was out there putting her lights on, and her neighbor had already been after it and had their house all lit up. And she looked over at this extraordinary display of lights on her neighbor's house, and she stopped. And it just hit her. This is not supposed to be what Christmas is about. Why would I be competing with them anyway when they've already done such a good job? So here's what she did. She pulled a piece of plywood out, and she got some strands of white lights, just little white lights. And the first thing she did on the plywood, she took the white lights and she made an arrow that would point to her neighbor's house. And then she took another strand of little white lights, and above the arrow she wrote in lights one word: ditto. And she posted that sign outside of her house, pointing at her neighbor's house: ditto. Yeah, me too. With Christmas, we tend to think the spotlight should be on us. How we look, what we can do, what we can buy, where we got to go. It's all about us. But if we're worshiping Jesus, we're shining the spotlight on him. And that's what Christmas is. Shining the spotlight on Jesus. And telling somebody else who he is. And they too, can come just as they are. Bring whatever they have, which is really just them. And worship the King. And this morning, I want to invite you to end 2017 doing just that. Maybe you've realized you've been so caught up in everything else going on in life and in the season. Oh, maybe it's all your problems and burdens. Maybe it's all your accomplishments in 2017. But that's what has your attention. Maybe this morning it's time to come back to the Lord and give him your attention. And maybe it's time to just come as you are. Set your pride aside. Set your shame aside and say, Jesus came for me. Just come and worship him again. Come and be faithful to him again. Come and dedicate your life to him again. Come and ask his forgiveness again. Come and start over with Jesus again. And what does he want from you? He just wants you. He just wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to repent of your sins and ask for forgiveness. And he wants you. He wants you to find out this thing which God has done, which he will do in your life, the very power of God in 2018. Wouldn't that be a great way to in 2017. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you know you haven't, you never trusted him as your Savior, I invite you in just a few minutes when we start singing, I'm going to invite you to walk right down here, say, Pastor Bob, I want to trust Jesus this Christmas. And I will pray with you and I will help you to trust Christ as your Savior. Come as you are. Maybe you've trusted Christ as your Savior before, but you made a mess of things and you know it. I want to invite you, when we start singing, to step out from where you are, to come to the altar, to unburden yourself to the Lord. Come as you are, then stand up and walk away free, forgiven, refreshed, and ready for 2018. Maybe there's another decision you need to make, and you've just been waiting to be reminded that you can come as you are, and Jesus just wants you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, we come to a time of response and decision. Father, we are closing out another year. And God, as we look back on that year, we know many of us on many occasions have messed up things in 2017. But maybe also we've been at the mountaintop. We've had great victories and celebrations, some wonderful times. God, we praise you and thank you for that. But God, I pray as we finish out 2017, our focus would be on Jesus. And that we would come as we are once again to just worship Jesus. Father, I pray for that one who would trust Christ as their Savior today. Let them put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. I pray for that one who needs to come back to you, who's lived away from you, God, that they would bring their shame and their pride, and they would come and ask forgiveness, God, you would cleanse us. I pray for that one, God, who needs to make a fresh commitment, a rededication as they start 2018. Whatever it is, God, we come and worship you today. So, Father, I pray, God, we would set all the other complications aside for Christmas and simply worship Jesus.